Book of Genesis, chapter 6. Then we'll be going to the book of Hebrews. Genesis chapter 6, begin with me at verse 5. The Bible said, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." The King James renders that grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now go to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read this to you in the English Standard, and then I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified Bible. Last week we looked at verse 5 and verse 6. We're going to read verse 6 and read through verse 7 this morning. "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Now, this is the way the Amplified renders that verse, verse 7. "Prompted by faith, Noah, being forewarned of God concerning events of which as yet there was no visible sign, took heed and diligently and reverently constructed and prepared an ark for the deliverance of his own family. By this, his faith, which relied on God, he passed judgment and sentence on the world's unbelief and became an heir and possessor of righteousness," that relation of being right into which God puts the person who has faith. And we'll stop there, and we're going to look at a few things from primarily verse 7 this morning. Well, for a number of weeks we have began to go down the journey of trying to study Hebrews chapter 11, which is one of the well-known and one of the great chapters in the Word of God. It may be the greatest chapter in the Word of God concerning the subject of faith. And I've told you, I've tried to point out a number of things. First of all, we need to remember that this chapter and its teaching is connected to the second great theme of the letter of Hebrews, and that is the necessity of perseverance and endurance and continuing in obedience unto Christ to the end. These early Hebrew believers were suffering. They were being persecuted. Pressure was being applied to their lives to try to get them to renounce their faith and to return back to Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews is moved by the Holy Spirit to continually remind them that they must continue firm in their hope in Christ to the end. It's not enough to start down the road of faith. One must continue in the road of faith. It's not enough to make a profession of faith. It must be a real faith that is lived out in the context of life. And what the writer is doing is he is, you know, bringing Old Testament witnesses before us and using them to demonstrate the nature of genuine faith. And if there's something that we need in our day and time, it's this that we need, because I'm convinced that there is a false faith that is being preached and proclaimed and misunderstood throughout the churches of America. A lot of people, if you say, do you believe in Jesus? They will say, well, yeah, there's never been a time I didn't believe in Jesus. But their life denies the fact that they really believe in the biblical sense. You know, they have information in their mind that they assent to. They have information that they've been exposed to, and they, you know, they doff the hat to that information. They make profession of believing that information. But has their life been transformed? Has their life been changed? Is there repentance? Is their life going in a different direction than it once did because now they believe? And, you know, this is an important thing, I think, for modern people in our churches, especially here in America, where, you know, the problem in America is we've got a machine that produces tares. And the churches are full of tares because we've developed this religious system that produces tares. It basically, you know, ignores the necessity of conviction. It basically ignores the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit. It basically ignores the great truth that salvation is a miracle that alone God can work in a person's soul and in a person's life. What does it mean to believe? And what does faith look like? And in particular, in relation to the argument that's being made in the book of Hebrews, does faith persevere? Does it overcome? Does it continue? If someone really believes, do they continue to believe? Do they persevere in that belief? If someone hopes in Christ and that hope is real and genuine, do they continue to hope in Christ even when persecution comes or opposition comes or disappointment comes or mysteries come into their life? Excuse me, do they continue in that path of faith? Now, what the writer is doing is he's bringing before us the people of old that he mentioned in verse 2, people of old who believed. He's bringing before us witnesses from the Old Testament whose stories are recorded in the Hebrew Scriptures, people who believed. And at this point in our study, we've basically been looking at, you know, three different people, three different witnesses that he brings before us who believed prior to the flood. The first one that he brought before us was Abel, whose faith we looked at in verse 4. Then last week we looked at the faith of Enoch, who we're told about in Genesis chapter 5, and who we're told about in Hebrews 11 verses 5 and verse 6. And this morning we come to another pre-flood man that believed God, that had faith, and his name is Noah. Now Noah's story is more familiar to us than the story of Abel, than the story of Enoch. You know, we don't know a lot about Enoch. And we don't know a whole lot about Abel, although what we know is important and what we know is significant. But we know a little bit more about Noah. Noah's story begins in Genesis chapter 6. And I would encourage you to go back again and read the verses and the chapters in the book of Genesis that tell the story of Noah and the great flood. But what we have here in Hebrews 11 is the faith of Noah. And there's some very important things that are communicated, even though it's just one verse. Verse 7, there's some very important things that are communicated to us about faith in this one verse about the faith of Noah. Now, I want to say that verse 6, to me, seems to be like a bridge. And you know, have you ever been across a bridge? If you ever notice when you go across a bridge, you can go off of it on either end, right? And it seems to me that verse 6 is kind of a bridge between the faith of Enoch in verse 5 and the faith of Noah in verse 7. I think that primarily verse 6 is connected to what the writer is saying about the faith of Enoch in verse 5. But I think that it's kind of a bridge that leads him into the things that he says about the faith of Noah in verse 7. So let's think about verse 7 this morning and think about the faith of Noah. And may the Holy Spirit be our helper. May he open our hearts and may he open our minds May he give us light that can only come from heaven. May he give us help that can only come from above. May he give us a heart to receive and a heart to be pliable and teachable and broken before the truth of God. Now let's look at the faith of Noah. Now first of all, I want you to think about his faith in relation to God's word. Notice what's told us in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. Now that tells us something about Noah. It tells us something about God, and it tells us something about faith. First of all, God was getting ready to bring judgment upon the world because of their wickedness and because of their sin. But we're told that in the midst of that, God warned Noah. God spoke to a man. God revealed himself to a man. We're told that God communicated to Noah that he was about to bring judgment upon the world because of its wickedness, and he gave instructions to Noah about how Noah could be saved, and also not only Noah, but how that Noah's family could be saved with him. God spoke to Noah. God revealed himself to Noah. Now, how well I've done it, I don't know. Probably not very well. But I've tried to communicate the fact in our study on Abel and on our study of Enoch that they had divine revelation. God had revealed himself to them. God had spoken to them. And their faith was built upon the foundation of what God had said. One of the things I talked about when we looked at the faith of Abel is that great verse in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The foundation of faith is the word of God. Now, you know, we live in a culture where, you know, you're liable to just meet someone and they'll say something like, what you need to do is just believe. And I always want to go, believe what? What am I to believe? Am I just to believe anything? Am I just to try to invent something in my mind and try to believe in it and hope in it? The reality is that faith that is not built upon the proper foundation is not genuine. It is not real. The ground upon which faith rests is the word of God. It's what God has revealed, what God has spoken, and what God has said. A lot of people, when they say they believe, they're believing in something that they want to believe in, and they're not believing in what God has declared in the word of God. Now notice the nature of his faith. God had spoken to Noah about things that were yet unseen. It had never rained. It had never yet rained on the earth before the great flood. God had never sent a worldwide cataclysmic judgment upon man at that time prior to that, before that, because of man's rebellion and because of man's sin. These are things that God revealed to Noah that Noah had never experienced, that Noah had never seen, that Noah had never witnessed, and yet Noah believed. Noah believed. They were things that were unseen, but because Noah believed, they became seeable, right? They became knowable. They were things that could not be known had not God had spoken. And they were things that even though they could not have been known only by the revelation of God, when they were made known to Noah, Noah believed them. Noah believed God, and he lived and acted accordingly. Things unseen. Remember, in verse 1, one of the things we learned about faith is that faith is the conviction of things not seen. Now, is it fair to say that Noah was convicted and certain of things that were not seen? He was so convicted and certain of things that were not seen because God had spoken unto him that he spent the rest of his days preparing for something that he had never witnessed, could have never known, were it not for the bare word of God. His faith rested upon God's word. His faith rested upon "thus says the Lord." God revealed to him things that were yet unseen, things that were incredible to sense, things that were impossible for a man to know apart from divine revelation. And God gave him faith, and he believed, and he acted accordingly. He lived accordingly. The foundation upon which his faith rested was the word of God. If you'd walked by and seen Noah building the ark and said, "Why are you doing this? This is insane." He would have said, "God has spoken to me, and I have heard his voice, and I am doing what he has instructed me to do. I believe God." He wouldn't have said, "Oh, this was, I thought, a good idea." He wouldn't have said, "This is just something that I came up with." He would have said, "God has spoken unto me. I have heard the voice of God. I'm doing this because God has revealed himself and God has commanded me." His faith was not a fallacy. His faith was not a fantasy. His faith was rooted in what God had said. And that was why he did the things that he did. And I'm going to say to you, genuine faith is always grounded in the word of God. It's not just, "Well, I believe." "Well, you believe what?" "Well, I believe in my love. I believe in this and I believe in that." And I remember one time, you've heard me tell this, I was at a barber shop and two men were talking religion and didn't know I was a preacher. And I just kept my mouth shut and they were saying, "I believe this and I believe that." And, you know, they were talking about what they believed. And finally, one of them didn't know I was a pastor. He said, "What do you believe?" I said, "I believe it doesn't matter what you believe, and it doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what God said." It doesn't matter what we believe. It matters what God said. Now, it does matter if we ground what we believe in what God said, right? That's what matters. And Noah was not just going, "Hey, I think I'll build an ark. That'd be a good idea." No. He was going, "God has spoken to me. God has told me what to do. God has revealed himself to me. Judgment is coming. And God has spoken. And I believe him." Now, number two. Second thing I want you to think about from this verse is his faith in relation to his inner life. His inner life, his heart. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark." In reverent fear. That tells us something about his inner life, his inner man. He feared God. He revered God. And that's a heart matter, right? That's something on the inside. That's, you know, but because God had revealed himself to him and God had spoken unto him and he believed it, he revered God. He feared God. And everything that he did was the outcome or the fruit of the fact that he had, in a sense, come to know God and see God and experience who God is. And he feared him. He revered him. He honored him. He loved him. This is a heart matter. This is a heart condition. This is an inner disposition of the soul of the person that really believes they fear God. It's not the servile fear of a slave. It is the fear of honor, the fear of reverence, the fear of love. We can illustrate it with our parents or our dad. If we had a good dad, I had a great dad, and I both loved him and feared him. I knew that his threats were not empty threats. I knew that his word was law. I knew that his character was impeccable, but I knew that he loved me, and I knew that whatever he told me to do, I was to do it because he loved me and it was best. It was right, right? And that's probably an imperfect illustration. But when someone believes God, they fear God. They reverence God. You know the reason you ought to be here? I don't know why you're here this morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm excited. But you know why you ought to be here? Because you fear God. and you reverence God and you love God and you want to honor God. That's the right reason, right? There are many other reasons. There are other secondary reasons, but that's the great reason. I fear God. I love Him. I honor Him. I want to magnify. I want to come and hear His word, and I want to come and sing His praises, and I want to come and be with His people because I fear God. Modern people struggle with the concept of fearing God. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the wisest thing that a human being can do, right? It's the very elementary element of being wise is to fear God, to reverence God, to be in awe of who God is. And this should be the true spring of the believer's actions. We could ask the question, why did Noah build an ark? The answer is, number one, he believed God. But number two, he feared God. And the two are connected. They can't be divorced. The longer you live, you figure a few little things out. I figured out that people only do what's in their heart to do, right? They do what they want to do. They what's in their heart to do is what they do, be it ill or be it right, be it unrighteous or be it righteous. We do what's in our heart to do. And, you know, for years I've watched people try to manipulate other people's behavior and force them to do. But I found out people are not going to do what they don't want to do. Ultimately, they're never going to do what they don't want to do. And if they don't reverence God, the things of God will be of little value or little importance or little significance to them. Noah believed God. And because he believed God, he feared God. And everything that he did because, number one, he had heard the voice of God. He believed that voice because God, through his word, had imparted and generated faith in the heart of Noah. And he also had reverence and fear of God. Number three, I want you to think about his faith in relation to his actions. By faith, Noah, being warned by God, that's the word of God, concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, that was his disposition of his soul before God, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark. He built an ark. He went to work. Now, what was the building of the ark? Well, number one, it was his obedience to God's word to him. He was acting in obedience to God's revealed will, to God's revealed word. His faith was not a dead faith, right? As James talked about a dead faith. His faith was not an inactive faith. You know, he was not one of these people say, I believe. Well, okay, do you believe? Where's the evidence that you believe? The evidence was out there in the yard. He was doing what God told him to do. Or out in the field, it was too big probably to be in the yard, if he had a yard. The evidence was out there in driving nails, right? If he had nails. The evidence was out there in the fact that he was doing what God told him to do, even though surely it seemed insane to everybody else. He was doing what God commanded. His faith was an obedient faith. Now, For a lot of people, this presents a difficulty. They go, listen, I've heard you for years stand behind that pulpit and tell us that salvation is not by works. And now you've got a man out here building an ark, and that ark is going to be his salvation. He is not saved because he's building an ark. He's saved because he believed God. And the building of the ark was simply an expression of his trust in God. It's not a picture of salvation by human effort or human works or human merit. But it is a communication of the truth that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we're not saved apart from means, right? We're not saved apart from means. God uses means, right? It's not teaching salvation by works. It's not a difficulty. It's no more of a difficulty than in the book of James, where you've got this explanation of faith or salvation by faith alone and, you know, salvation by works, right? That little section of the book of James. It's not a difficulty. It's only a difficulty in human minds that are lacking in light, you know, and I'm not saying I have great light, but that's not that hard to figure out in the Word of God. It's not that difficult. He believed, thus he acted, right? Now let me ask you this. If God spoke to him and said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring judgment upon all of mankind. Now here's what you're to do. Go out here and build this ark. And Noah went around singing worship songs saying, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. But he never picked up a hammer and built. What would have happened when the flood came? He would have perished. And his faith would not have been genuine. That would have been a revelation that he said he believed, but he didn't really believe. He didn't really believe God. People who believe act in accordance with what they believe. To truly believe involves obedient action. His constructing of the ark was a demonstration of the reality of his faith, right? There's evidence, demonstrable evidence when people believe, really believe. There's evidence of obedience and submission to God when they believe. So his faith in relation to his actions. No one is saved by their works, but if they're saved, there will be works that bear evidence of the genuineness that they are really saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Number four, I want you to think about his faith in relation to his earthly life. Now after God spoke to him, he lived a long time. And guess what that life was like? It was a life of toil, labor, difficulty. He had to build the ark. You got to realize, I think this is hilarious. My dad was a builder, and he could build anything, and I can't build a doghouse. But he could build anything. But when I'm on a job site now, Jason would probably think this too. When I'm on a job site now, I look at all the stuff they've got that my dad never even used or saw or witnessed, like lifts. You know how we got shingles on a roof? We put them on our back and climbed a ladder. That's how we got shingles. Now they got lift, and they take a lift and shoot it up on the roof, and they just put it off, which is great. But I'm just saying, there's so many things, you know, now that my dad never got to experience. A sawzall. He never used a sawzall. But you got to realize, Noah built an ark. He really labored. He really built an ark. He had to, you know, cut the timber. He had to build this massive ark. And I've never been up to the ark thing. I've heard about it. I've seen pictures of it. But it doesn't look like it's a small thing. And he lived this out. But not only that. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, in a world that is so corrupt and so evil that every imagination of the thought and intents of the hearts of man was only evil continually, do you think people liked Noah preaching righteousness and warning them of an impending judgment? He believed God, but believing God did not make life easy for him. Believing God meant that he had to patiently, perseveringly overcome every obstacle, every burden, every trial. It's an interesting thing, because have you ever thought about this? The ark didn't have a rudder. The ark didn't have steering. The ark didn't have And he was completely dependent upon God. But in another sense, he was required to labor and to toil and to build and to endure and to overcome and to persevere. It's a great lesson for us, isn't it? Salvation doesn't mean an easy life, an easy path. You can believe God and be obedient to Him and trust Him, and life be difficult and painful and laborious. And you have to be patient and persevere and overcome and endure. And you may be persecuted and you may be opposed and you may be slandered and you may be hurt. But one day the rain's going to come. Number five, think about his faith in relation to his family. This may be something, this is something that really gripped my heart this week. Noah, by faith, Noah being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Interesting. We're told in Genesis 6 that God showed grace to Noah. But we learn in the story that God showed grace to Noah's family, right? To his wife, to his three sons and their wives. I was thinking about this morning. Do you suppose about halfway through this boat ride, Noah's three sons' wives looked over and said, "Boy, I'm glad I married you. Boy, I'm glad I married you. I thought I was settling for not much, but boy, I hit the jackpot when I married you." That's the way I think. I know y'all are more spiritual than me and you wouldn't think. But, I mean, what a blessing. Now, we understand this. The Bible's clear. We can't convert our children, can we? We can't convert them. We can't regenerate them. We can't make them believe or make them be saved. That is a work that only God can do. But isn't it wonderful that Noah led his family to salvation and safety? Let me say something to you. Just because you can't lead your kids to salvation apart from God's gracious intervention, it doesn't mean your life and your faith don't matter. They do. If there's anything in the world that is so clearly communicated in Scripture, is that it matters that we're to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we all are imperfect at that. But let me ask you this. What else matters if your children perish in their sins? If you get them to the best universities and they become this and they become that. I heard a preacher say years ago, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but I heard a preacher say years ago, he said, "A lot of you ladies are more concerned about your girls being popular than you are about them being pure." And I've never forgot that because it reminded me that so often we're concerned about getting them ready for this world. And we want them to have everything this world has to offer. And we want them to be this and that in this world. But we don't understand that this world is passing away. And I'm the least of the least and the smallest of the small and I'm nothing. But I want my kids saved more than I want them to be anything. I want my grandchildren saved. I want them to know Christ. I want them in the ark with me. Now I realize that I can't determine that, but I can point them toward Christ and I can tell them about. And I can't live in a way before them that would hopefully communicate to them that of all the things about Papa, The one thing that stood out about him most was that he knew Christ and he was genuine and he was real and he told us to get in the ark. Our greatest desire should be for our family's salvation. That they would know Christ. Really, truly, not just that they would say they know him or that they would just, you know, like so many people, just go through the motions, but that they would really know Christ. It's what I pray for my family, what I pray for my kids and my grandchildren. You say, what have you been doing all these years, Daddy? I've been trying to build an ark. And I want you to get on. My grandchildren never ask me, what have you been doing? What'd you spend your adult life doing? I've been building an ark and trying to tell you to get on it. Not that I'm anything, but just pointing you to Christ, pointing you to Jesus. Because the ark is a picture of Christ. Two more. His faith in relation to the world. Notice what it says. By this, by his act of faith and obeying God, he condemned the world. By his act of believing obedience, he condemned the world. Now, think about this. The world was already condemned. They were condemned by their own sin. Their rebellion against God. They were condemned by a holy God who knew their wickedness and was preparing to judge it. But I think what this is saying is that his life stood in stark contrast to the world perishing around him. Have you ever been around someone that their life was a rebuke to you? I have. They knew God in such a way. They walked with God in such a way. They trusted God in such a way that their life was a continual witness and a rebuke. And Noah, his life and his faith and his obedience was a rebuke. It condemned the world that was perishing all around him. Then lastly, I want you to see his faith in relation to his salvation. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world who was left outside the ark because of their unbelief, and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He became an heir of righteousness. But not just righteousness, the righteousness that comes by faith. The righteousness that God imputes to a sinner who believes. He was saved. He was saved, not just from the flood, but he was saved from eternal ruin. He didn't just not perish because a flood came, but he didn't perish because he was one of God's. God had imputed righteousness to him through faith. He was saved from a world facing wrath and judgment. You understand, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? Are you on the ark? I wonder how many, you know, I wonder if, you know, Noah stood out there laboring on that ark and people would walk by and Noah would say, "You're invited to come on the ark." And they just made light of it. Just like in the parables of Jesus where servants are sent out to invite guests to the wedding feast and they make light of it. Just like men make light of the gospel invitation to come to Christ, to believe. But there come a day, even though it had never rained before, there came a day when the clouds began to darken and it began to rain. Now, of course, we don't know exactly how it all took place. But it, the bottom behind my house, it can rain hard for about 2 hours and it can get completely underwater. But you know, every time it does that, what I assume? It's going to stop. It's going to stop raining. And then, you know, eventually the water will go down. But what if it never stopped raining for 40 days and 40 nights? The point I'm trying to make is that when judgment begins to come, it doesn't come with a writing in the sky that says, "This is the judgment." It just comes. And Jesus talked about how that his coming would be like the days of Noah when people were eating and drinking and marrying. People were going about life. And it began to rain. But Noah was ready for the rain because he believed. And God called him into the ark and shut him in the ark. I love you, but I've been preaching a long time, and you know what most people do when they come to church? They just sit down and check out. Now, I know that because I can look in people's faces and see when they're home or not home. But I also know it because of the things I hear on the way out afterwards. Every preacher, for his own sanity, should quit standing at the door and listening to people as they go out. Because you've just preached on some great theological concept that should make our souls soar toward heaven. And people come out the door and go, "Plant my garden this afternoon." Well, then you go get in the car, or in my case, a truck, and you just want to cry. Now, the point I'm making is a lot of people come to church out of obligation or duty because they're expected to, or because it's the American thing to do or the family thing to do. And I'm grateful for that because I pray that in that God will speak to your heart. But let me ask you this. If you knew tomorrow was your last day and you had to step out into eternity and meet God, how differently would you pay attention to what I'm saying today? If you knew that Christ were coming tonight and you would have to face him, how differently would you pay attention or take heed or be concerned about the things that were being said today? I give this illustration recently. I've been on two cruises because I was through work. I didn't pay for them. To me, a cruise is a big floating prison with a lot of good food. That's what I don't like being somewhere I can't get in my car, my truck. And it was good food, but I don't swim, I don't gamble, and I don't drink. And I don't like getting off the boat in a foreign country. That ain't none of that for me. So other than the eating part, it was pretty much a bust for me. But both times when we went on this, the first thing you do is you go stand in a place. They tell you where you got to go to. You go there and you stand there, and all these people that are on this boat, and they give us this big thing about if the boat sinks. If the boat sinks, you got to go here with this group of people. That's the first thing, and it's based upon where you're staying in the boat. You know, if the boat hits an iceberg, this is where you go. If, you know, this happens, you got to come here, and you've got to go with this group. And they make this big deal about this. Because now, obviously, if the boat starts to sink, we've got a big problem. But you know what I noticed? Nobody paid attention. Nobody cared. You know why? Because they were thinking, I got to get to that pool. I got to get to the buffet. They're having that show I want to go to tonight. Now, I can't swim. I paid attention. And number one, it's something I wasn't familiar with, so it was all like new to me. So I paid attention. I'm thinking, just be my luck. The one time in 50 years that a ship goes down, I'll be the dummy on it. I'm paying attention to this. I want to know what to do. But what if everyone there knew that the next day at dinner or that night in the dark, we were going to collide with another ship and the hull would be ruptured and water would start pouring in? Do you think they'd have paid more attention? And I'm going to tell you, the rain's coming. The flood's coming. The judgment's coming. The Lord's coming. Get on the ark. Some of us are more concerned about our pets than we are our souls. We're more concerned about anything. And they're not all here this morning. My kids are here, but my son-in-law and daughter-in-law, but not both, two of my grandkids aren't here. But I want to say to y'all, get on the ark. Make sure you're on the ark. Because that's all that's going to matter when it starts to rain. And it will someday start to rain. And the judgment will come. Well, let's take communion. Joe and Dan.